The first reading is taken from 2 Chronicles 15, that's page 369 of your church Bibles. 2 Chronicles 15, beginning to read at verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times there was no peace to him who went out, or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul, but that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns, and all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their hearts and had sought him with their whole desire, and he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all round. Even Maachah, his mother, King Asa removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all his days, and he brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver, gold, and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm going to pick up the reading in chapter 16 now, page 369. Also from 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. And verses 1 to 14. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "There is a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending you silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber, with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. The acts of Asa, from the first to the last, are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier that had been filled with various spices prepared for the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire in his honor. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Please take a seat. If you've got a Bible, do open it, because we're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles, not only 15 and 16, but we are also going to dive into 14 as well. So we're going to work you quite hard tonight. Fantastic. I wonder if you find it tough being a Christian. I wonder if you find it hard following Jesus. I wonder, like in the song, "Come thou fount of every blessing," there's a line, isn't it? "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." I wonder if this is you. Sometimes you wander away from the Lord. Sometimes you're just gutted that you've done that thing again and again, and you start to question whether you are a Christian, whether God loves you. You doubt your faith. But hopefully this sermon will be helpful to you tonight if there are issues that sometimes come up in your head. Well, as you know, we're in 2 Chronicles and we're taking a look at some of the kings who ruled Judah, seeing what we can learn from them. And we've met three so far. We've met Solomon, we met Rehoboam, we met Abijah. And they're a mixed bunch, aren't they? Solomon, if you remember, wanted to build a temple for God, which was a good thing. But he also wanted to make polygamy cool, which wasn't a great thing. Rehoboam was impetuous, like a teenager told to put their phone down. He didn't listen to wise advice and ended up splitting the kingdom of God, North Israel and South Judah. And last week we met Abijah, who was Rehoboam's son and Solomon's grandson. And he seemed like a man of God. He even encouraged Jeroboam, the king of Israel, and the rest of those guys to return back to the Lord. And when he didn't, or when Israel didn't, then Abijah did the only thing he could. He opened a big can of whoop and gave him a good beating. But today we turn to King Asa. Now he's the son of Abijah, the great-grandson of Solomon. And I've just discovered this week, if you go back far enough, he has the same DNA as Anton Deck. Now if you've got your Bible, that's just a few people. That's okay. If you've got your Bibles, open them at 2 Chronicles 14, because we're going to try and get a full picture of Asa to see what a godly person he is, how he wanders away from God. And as we look closely at King Asa, we're going to see the connection between rest and reliance. And as we do, we're going to see it as both a warning and encouragement to us all. So let me pray and then we'll get to work. Father God, we do pray that you grant us humility tonight as we open your word. There is a lot of content, a lot of names and places, but I pray you'd help us to see things clearly and to be encouraged in our own walk with you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first question is, what is all this talk of rest and reliance? What am I going on about? Well, if we have a look in chapters 14 and 15, we meet a king who we'd probably all want to be ruled by. There's a couple of things we learn about King Asa that are really good things. In the start of chapter 14, verse 2, we hear this about Asa, that he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. So there we go. The chronicler is at the very beginning. He's given us a summary of King Asa, and it's a good summary. And then we get to the end of chapter 15, verse 17, and we hear these words. The heart of Asa was wholly true all his days. Now that sounds really good, doesn't it? So here's a king who is doing good and right in the eyes of the Lord, whose heart is true all his days. So this maybe is the Messiah promised to David. This is a great king. Chapters 14 and 15 are telling us. And some of those things that he does in chapter 14, I'll just go through them if you want to just look down and we'll skim through. I'll try not to go too fast. But in chapter 14, verse 3, we're told that Asa gets rid of the foreign altars. We're told in verse 4 that he commands Judah to seek the Lord and to follow the law. And then we're told that when the Ethiopians come, and there's a million Ethiopians come with this massive army, nearly double the size of King Asa's. We're told that Asa does something amazing. In verse 11, we read these words. Asa cried out to the Lord his God. He said, "O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we've come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you." So we see here that Asa is relying on the character of God. There is none like him. He's relying on the power of God. Let not man prevail against you. And this is in a time of crisis where Asa could have had a wobble, but in fact he leaned even more on the Lord. And we're told that as Asa comes to rely on God, he experiences rest. In verses 1, in verses 5, in verses 6 of chapter 14, we're told that God gives Asa rest or peace. So even when this huge army from Ethiopia comes on, Asa relies on God, and what is the outcome? He has rest from the Ethiopians as God gains the victory for Judah. So this is a pattern that's emerging. As Asa relies on God, God gives Asa and Judah rest. Now, the word rest, it's not an easy word to translate in our English language. So it can mean rest from your enemies. It can mean rest from the land being invaded. It can mean rest in terms of like, so we might think I'm having a rest. So you're having a bit of peace. You're relaxing. There's a calmness. There's a freedom from worry and stress. All of those things kind of are contained in this word. But the word shalom, and that's where we get the word rest from, the best way we can describe it is the idea of wholeness. So we receive this wholeness. It's like all our being, if you like, is at ease or is calm, is at rest. Okay? So again, it's not an easy word to just translate simply into our English. But again, this pattern of relying on God and having rest, it continues in chapter 15 as well. So as we heard, that Asa takes Azariah's words to keep on relying on the Lord, to give him rest. He takes them seriously. Because in verse 8, we see that Asa puts away more idols. In verse 8, Asa repairs the altar at the front of the temple. We're told in verse 9 that he holds this massive gathering in which people from the north, people from Israel, come down and they want to celebrate. Those who are God-fearing in the north want to join Asa and Judah in the south. And they have this tremendous gathering. We're told there's a massive sacrifice. All the vegans are horrified by this. Oxen and sheep just slaughtered anywhere. But you know what vegans do kill? Vegans kill a conversation. Anyway, that was free. But then there's something after this big sacrifice. We see that they enter into a covenant with God in verses 11 to 13. And they say that they're going to seek God with all their heart and soul. And then they threaten to put to death anyone who would not seek the Lord. Asa then, in verse 18, Asa takes the gold and silver from his own house and he takes it to the temple as an act of worship. And then in verse 16, he even removes his own mother from being queen mother because she made a detestable image. So again, 14 and 15, we see this pattern. Asa is relying on God and God has given him rest. And friends, that's what we call the good life. That's the kind we, the life we want, a life of rest with God. And I wonder if you've ever experienced those times of rest. So these times of rest, they come whatever the circumstances are. It might be you feel closer to God. It might be that you feel a sense of shalom or sense of peace. And it's hard to explain, especially to a non-Christian, that I feel at rest with God or I have this peace with God. Like in church, we kind of understand what we're talking about when we talk like that. That language is familiar here, but outside the church, it sounds a bit strange. But sometimes, and we see this in the chapter, it's in those testing times. It's in those times of suffering. It's in those times when we're struggling with sin that we lean more and we rely more on God. Because basically we've got nowhere else to go. A bit like when Asa is facing a big army from Ethiopia. But you see, there's other times of rest as well. And other times of rest come when we're focused on God. So if you've ever been to the Keswick Convention, okay, that is, I always say, there's just a tremendous feeling of rest there. You feel a wholeness, that peace, that everything seems to be just working well and you feel this close relationship with God. And occasionally it can happen on a Sunday at church as well. That's why we come, one of the reasons we come, because when we're here, we're hopefully not being distracted by everything else in the world. We're here, we're able to focus. And maybe at times you feel as if God is speaking directly to you, like Azariah did to Asa. And it might even be that you make outrageous promises like King Asa did. Now, your promise might not be to kill anyone who doesn't trust in God. And you notice that he doesn't kill his mum. But you might say something like this, from this point on, God, you know, you're just hearing something and in your head you're saying, I'm going to give more, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to be serious, I'm going to speak about you more. And that's what happens. So as we rely on God, we experience his rest. And as we rest with God, we rely more on God. The two go hand in hand. And friends, we shouldn't be surprised by these times. Because the Bible makes it quite clear that if we rely on God, we will experience rest, whatever is going on in our life. And yeah, if we're being honest, those times of rest, they're probably few and far between. Why? Because although we experience rest with God now, we also need to be realistic and know that we are in a war. We're in a spiritual war. The spiritual forces are doing everything in their power to try and distract me and you from relying on God. They want us to lean on other things. So this battle for rest, it's a reality we all face, including King Asa, as we read in chapter 16. So that just takes us to our second question, which is our last question, but it's got 13 subpoints. And it's this, it's what warning and encouragements come from King Asa. Now before we get onto King Asa, I wonder if the names Marty Sampson and Joshua Harris are familiar with you. Or to you. Well, Marty Sampson is a singer in a band in a church in Australia called Hillsong. And they have thousands of people in their congregation. He's written a song fairly recently called Praise the Name. And we've sang it a couple of times here. I particularly like it myself. Sampson, in the last few months, announced on Instagram that he was genuinely losing his faith. He's since removed that post and clarified that he's not renouncing Christianity, but that his belief is on incredibly shaky ground. Now, Joshua Harris is famous for writing a book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And it went on to sell 1.2 million copies. And what it was trying to do, it was trying to move people away from a dating culture and encourage younger Christians especially to find their life partner in church through, you know, getting to know people through deep friendship. Anyway, through the popularity of that book, Harris became asked to lead a really big church in the US. And he did that from 2003 to 2015. But in July this year, he and his wife announced that they were getting a divorce. And a month later, Harris said this about his faith. He said, "The information that was left out of the announcement about our divorce is that I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian." So the warning for us is quite easy and clear, isn't it? If influential Christian singers, if influential Christian writers and leaders can wander away from the one they love, then there's every chance we're going to do it as well. And we see this actually in the life of King Asa too. In chapters 14 and 15, he's a man who looks as if he's not putting a foot wrong. He's a godly man, he's relying on God, and he's enjoying rest with God. And yet when we get to chapter 16, it seems like everything he did which was good has been reversed. So the covenant that he made with God, he's now exchanged that for a covenant with the king of Syria. Think about how he responds to the prophets. To Azariah, he has a godly response to Azariah's word. But to Hananiah, he mistreats him. And then we're told, aren't we, that Asa fails to rely on the Lord when faced with the invading army from Israel. Or when he had the disease in his feet. And that's a contrast to him relying on God in chapters 14 and 15. So again, it just seems in chapter 16, everything is just going completely different. I don't know if you've ever had that yourself. You know, you maybe have been in church or you've come back from a week away and you just feel this closeness to the Lord and you're relying on Him and you're leaning on Him. And then it feels like the next day, the next hour, you've just done completely the opposite. So you've heard a great sermon on being kind and patient and loving and forgiving. And then you get home and it's like a war zone. And you're like, ah! So you had that moment where you felt, yes, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to rely on you. And then the moment you get out, it's like completely the opposite has happened. It happens all the time, doesn't it? It happens all the time. Well, look at the response that Hananiah gives King Asa in verse 9. The end of verse 9. He says to King Asa, "You have done foolishly in this. From now on, you will have wars." So in other words, he says, that rest that you enjoyed when you relied on God, has now gone. So what's the warning for us today? Well, it's not a hard one to figure out this. Hopefully it's this, that if we rely on anything apart from Jesus, we won't experience true rest with God. Now, you know this is true just from the last couple of months in your life, I imagine. So I'll give you an example from my life. So whenever I'm looking to my family to give me rest, I normally end up falling out with one of them, at least. Why? Because what I'm doing is I'm putting a burden on them that they were never meant to carry. So if one of my children is not shown a desire for Jesus, if I've been really impatient with one of them, I take that I am failing as a parent, which leads me questioning to whether God could ever love me, a failed parent. And I wonder what some of the things you look to for rest are. It was interesting, last night we were watching a film called Infinity Wars. Some people will know the film. If you don't know it, there's a big baddie called Thanos. And what he wants to do is his aim is to wipe out half the world's population. Okay, bear with me, we'll get there. And one of the good characters is saying to him, what are you going to do if you achieve your goal? And he says, once I've wiped out half the world's population, I will rest. Now, I imagine not everybody in here is as sinister as that. But there will be things in your head you think, if I have, I will have rest. If I have this amount of money, I will have rest. If I have another bedroom on the house, it will have rest. If I have that promotion at work, I will have rest. If I am married, I will have rest. If I have children, I will have rest. When the kids leave the house, we'll definitely have rest. Okay, whatever it is, we'll all have something that we think, when I have this, I will experience rest. And that's never going to work, because the expectation that we're looking to that thing to give us a wholeness, well, it's just going to lead to frustration and despair. And we see this, I don't know if anyone saw this yesterday in the Daily Telegraph, and you might be surprised that I read the Daily Telegraph. I just went on it by chance. I was looking for the Daily Mirror and ended up on the Telegraph. But I thought, whilst I was there, I'd try and educate myself. And there was an article about detransitioning. I don't know if you've heard this, detransitioning. So we know that at the minute there's a push, isn't there, to kind of people to explore their gender and to decide which they want to be. It's called transitioning from their birth sex to the other sex. But there's actually been quite a big movement in the opposite direction. So this was one particular lady who had been a lady, who had transitioned to a man and now wanted to detransition back to a lady. And the reason being, because she thought the thing that was going to give her rest, i.e. becoming a different sex, didn't happen. And therefore she saw through it and wanted to go back. And obviously that's an extreme example, but we'll all have things like that in our life where we kind of get it and realize that it's not what it promised to be. So the warning for us is very clear. Keep relying on Jesus, not the things of this world, for rest. Why? Well, we need to remember who Jesus is. He is the promised Messiah. It wasn't Asa that was going to be the Messiah, the fulfillment of the promise to David. It was Jesus. The only faithful and eternal king. The king of a kingdom that will always endure. Now Jesus does give us a rest now, and it's fantastic and wonderful. But our future and our perfect rest will come when we get to heaven. Because it's only in heaven that the battle about getting rest will be over. But we also need to remember what Jesus did. You see, Jesus didn't defeat a million Ethiopians. Jesus didn't defeat Thanos, although he could have. I just want to make that clear. But rather, Jesus defeated sin and death. On the cross, Jesus died for all the times I would rely on other things than him. Jesus would die for all those times that I would move away from him, the one I love. Friends, we need to remember that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for your past sins. He died for your present sins. He's also died for your future sins as well. So he would know all those times that you would drift and backslide from him, but he was still willing to give his life for you. It's only when we rely on Jesus that we have true rest with God now and forever. So I just want to ask you, have you come to rely on Jesus, his death on the cross, to make you right with God, to give you rest with God? Or are you still looking at other things? Because we need to remember, it doesn't matter about our bank balance. It doesn't matter about which school we went to or which town we grew up in. It doesn't matter about our standing in society. It doesn't matter whether we've been on PCC, although that is good and you should do it. It doesn't matter if you've put your neighbour's bins out. Because one of my neighbours once said, God will be pleased with me because I put your bins out. Don't know what she thought I had in my bins, but anyway. None of that matters. The only thing that matters that makes you right with God and gives you rest with God is Jesus' death on the cross. So friends, I want to invite you to come and rely on Christ and experience that eternal joy with God. That eternal rest with God. So there's the warning. Okay, what's the encouragement? Well, there's a couple of encouragements for people like me who are prone to wander away, prone to leave the one I love. And the first, as I mentioned before, is the chronicler seems to consider King Asa as a good, God-fearing king. And again, we got that in chapter 14, verse 2. The very first line is normally given as a summary for the king. And again, we're told that Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. So there we've got like at the start of King Asa, but also at the end of King Asa, we get a real kind of clue to whether he was genuinely God-fearing. And it's this, it's the resting place. It's where King Asa gets buried. Now, admittedly, if you were paying attention to the text, and Nigel pointed this out on Tuesday, you will see that he did cut his own tomb out. Okay, but the way I've come to reconcile that is this. He couldn't get himself in the tomb. Could he? Because he was dead. So he needed people to put himself in the tomb. And the only people who were put in the tombs in the city of David were kings who were held in high esteem by the people. If he was rubbish, they would have probably just left him on the side. Now, I've got to admit, when I first read about Asa, my immediate reaction was this. He's not a Christian. Look at the way he finished his life. He wasn't saved. But then it dawned on me that if King Asa wasn't a Christian, then I wasn't a Christian. And probably you're not a Christian. Because we all have these times when we wander away from the Lord. But my confidence that Asa will be in heaven doesn't rest with Asa's faithfulness, but with God's faithfulness to Asa. You see, Asa wouldn't know this at the time, but back in chapter 14, when he said there was none like God, there really isn't. There's no one as kind and as loving and as gracious and as merciful and as forgiving as God. You see, the God who showed steadfast love to King Asa also shows steadfast love to me and you. So remember this, no matter how far you wander away from God, you will never lose God. Now let's just be clear, I'm not advocating universalism, and that is that everyone is going to be in heaven and going to be saved. There is a condition. If you've come to rely on Jesus' death to give you rest with God, God will never lose you. Remember, we say this quite often just before the confession. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. See, God will always bring you back to him because he is faithful. It's not down to our faithfulness. And surely that's good news for King Asa. Surely that's good news for Marty Sampson, for Joshua Harris. Surely that's good news for me. And surely that's good news for you. That God never loses those who are his. Now lastly, just have a look at verse 9. Of chapter 16 with us, because this is a great verse. It tells us, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. Now just think about that for a minute, okay? If you are a Christian, if you've come to rely on Jesus, then you are blameless. Because when God sees you, he sees Jesus' righteousness. He sees Jesus' perfection. All of that has been given to you. So when God looks for the blameless, he's looking for you. And what does it tell us that God does? He gives strong support to those whose heart is blameless. So if you're a Christian here tonight, then be encouraged by this, that God is giving you strong support so you can rely on him and enjoy rest with him. Now you might say, well, Chris, what is this strong support? You might have heard of these things. They're called church, Bible, prayer, confession and repentance, and sacraments. Now again, if you're being honest, you'll know that there's times when you wander away from God, when you doubt God's love for you, it often coincides with us neglecting the very support God has given us. So church attendance will be sporadic. Bible reading will be sparse. Praying will be infrequent. Confession and repentance will be just what we say on a Sunday. Surely, friends, if we are serious about relying on God, if we're serious about enjoying his rest, shouldn't we be serious about the support God has given us? Well, maybe I can illustrate it like this. My son is quite musical. He doesn't get that from me. He's downloaded an app, and this will probably horrify Stephen, but he's downloaded an app so he can learn to play the piano. Now, the app is on his phone, but the only way he's going to experience the beauty of music is if he practices. You see, having the app alone won't increase his joy in music. And friends, if you've come to rely on Jesus' death to give you rest, then it's like you've been downloaded with a wonderful app. The app is this shalom, this wholeness, this rest you have with God. But the only way that we're going to enjoy this rest is through relying on the means of grace God has given us. It's when we rely on these means of grace, then our days of wandering and our times of doubt will become less as we rest with God. So if you're a person tonight who's struggling in your walk with God, if you're wandering away from the one you love, if you're doubting your faith, can I just remind you this? God is faithful. He has given you the man to bring you rest, the Lord Jesus, and he gives us the means to continue to enjoy this rest. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've given us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that as we rely on him, we can experience this grace shalom with you. We thank you that one day the battle for rest will be gone completely as we will be in our true and perfect home with you. And we pray in the meantime, we thank you for the strong support you give us. Help us to be serious about looking and doing those means of grace you've given us so we can experience that grace and not wander from you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.